Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's March 10th, 2015. We'll continue today with Nikki Gumbel's presentation on How Can I Resist Evil? Backing up about 30 or so seconds where we left off yesterday with him sharing an illustration about Adam and Eve in the garden, becoming aware of their wrongdoing and feeling ashamed. And then today he'll lay some of the groundwork for that Ephesians 6:11 through 12 passage about putting on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Yesterday and today's broadcast is archived at greatnewsradio.org if you missed a portion or want to listen again. Before we hear from Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment from an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast, heard on Great News Radio, is produced by Alpha International, copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002 to 2006. Here's Nikki Gumbel.
I know it in my own life that when I feel bad about something, I don't want to be anywhere where, you know, I think the presence of God might be. I don't want to be in church. They were afraid, so they hid. And God immediately starts to try and draw them back. Verse 9, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" That's the agonized cry of a parent whose child has gone astray and is lost. And then we see that something also went wrong with human relationships. Verses 11 and 12. Verse 10, Adam says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? So God says, have you done what I told you not to do? And what does this big, brave, courageous man do? He blames his wife. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. As someone's put it, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. That is a really bad one. But what we see here is a breakdown in human relationships. A breakdown between Adam and Eve. They start fighting each other, and we see down in history the breakdown of relationships, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown in homes, the breakdown of relationships at work. We see it in countries, civil wars, between nations. It all starts here. And then we see judgment. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, and there's a penalty that follows. There are consequences. It wasn't true. It won't do you any harm. You will not surely die. It was a lie. So the devil's tactics are to destroy us. He raises doubts. He tempts. He's an accuser. And the Hebrew word Satan means accuser or slanderer. And in verse 5, we see how he accuses God. He says, basically, God is not on your side. God is a spoilsport. But he also accuses us to God. The book of Revelation tells us that the accuser of the brothers and sisters accuses them before our God day and night. And one of the tactics of the enemy is to condemn us. If it's the Holy Spirit pointing out something that's wrong in our lives, he will be very specific. We'll know what it is, and we can repent about it and deal with it. If it's condemnation, it's a nebulous feeling of guilt. We don't know quite what we're feeling. That's the accuser. Because Paul writes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Also, it's important to make this distinction between temptation and sin. Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. We're told he was tempted in every way, just as we are. And the way that we're tempted is a thought is put in our mind, something that is an evil thought. And we have a choice whether to accept it or reject it. Jesus always rejected it. But one of the tactics, certainly I think this in my experience, and many people speak of this, of the enemy, is to put a thought in our mind and then whip round the other side and condemn us for it. Say, look at you, you've had that thought, you've fallen, you've blown it. Now it doesn't matter what you do because you've blown it already. And it's a way to drag us down. And we need to make this distinction between temptation and sin. It's only sin if we adopt that thought for ourselves and dwell on it. So the aim is to destroy us. That's where he's leading us to. And he never shows us at the beginning where the end will take us. Let me use a really trivial, silly example. When I was at university, sharing rooms with Nikki Lee, Nikki Lee's mother used to cook us these amazing fruitcakes. She's an amazing cook. And one weekend, Friday night, Nikki came back with this fantastic fruitcake. And he was going to go off for the weekend, and we had some friends up. And as I looked at this fruitcake, I noticed something about it. It was not completely rectangular. It was just slightly out of balance. And I thought we could do him a favor by straightening it up on one side, which I did. But then I noticed that it wasn't totally rectangular the other way, so I cut another slice off there. And then I noticed that it looked a bit odd because two sides were cut, but the other two weren't. So I thought it would look tidier if I cut all four sides exactly the same. And then when I'd done that, I noticed it had become not rectangular again. So I straightened it up that way. And during the weekend, gradually, we kept straightening it up until there was about that much of it left. And then we thought it would be kinder to Nikki, you know, out of sight, out of mind. So we finished it off. Now, as we explained to Nikki when he arrived, we didn't intend to do that. That wasn't what we set out to do. You know, the person who injects heroin doesn't intend to end up a heroin addict. Every time we embark on a course of sin, we don't realize that the aim is to lead us on a path that leads to destruction. What is our position? Would you like to turn to Colossians 1, verse 13? St. Paul writes this: "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Or as the RSV translates it, "He has transferred us from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves." Jesus has set us free from the addictions, habits, patterns of the past. And that means that we don't have to do the things we used to do. We're free. We have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, where Jesus rules. In the dominion of darkness, Satan is in charge, the devil's in charge. In the kingdom of light, Jesus is in charge. Again, let me use a trivial example, if I may. Or I don't know how trivial it is, but let me use an example anyway. David Beckham used to play, as you know, for Manchester United, and his manager there was Alex Ferguson. He was transferred to Real Madrid. Now, supposing Alex Ferguson rings him up and says, "Why weren't you at the practice last week?" What's he going to say? He's going to say, "I'm so sorry, but actually now I work for another club," or words to that effect. Please don't misunderstand me. If any of you are Manchester United supporters, this is purely an analogy. I'm not suggesting that Manchester United is the kingdom of darkness. But the point is that we have been set free by Jesus Christ. And on the cross, the powers of evil were disarmed. If you look across the page at chapter 2, verse 15. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross." And that's why the name of Jesus has such power. Graham Seed is a giant of a man. He must be about 6'5", weigh about 18 stone. And he said this: I spent nearly all my life in jail. I was a skinhead. I was a football hooligan. I was in the rave scene. I was charged with murder. But I was searching for love all my life, and I couldn't find it. My mother gave up on me when I was 21. She said I was the son of Satan. She said I was evil, like my father, who I'd never seen. He used to rape and beat my mum up, and he went to prison. She said, you're more evil than your dad, and I don't want naught to do with you. You're dead as far as I'm concerned. I grew up with my nana and my granddad. My nana was drinking and taking drugs all the time. I lived in the roughest part of Teesside. I didn't have hope. I didn't know what it was, but I was always trying to fill this hole inside me with things. Drugs and alcohol and sex and violence and drugs and alcohol and sex and violence. It went round and round and round. It was a vicious cycle of prison and outside, prison and outside. Then I ended up in a coma in 1996, and it looked as if my life was over. My mother was summoned to the hospital by the authorities to sign the papers to switch the ventilator machine off that was keeping me breathing. And she turned up at the point when these lads who'd been trying to tell me about Jesus on the streets turned up at the hospital. That was August of 1996. They said to my mother, can we pray for your son? And she said, yes, but you know they've given up on him. And they said, we know someone who loves him and wants to help him. So they came into this room in the intensive care and prayed for me. They said, in the name of your son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, give this man new life. And I woke up and started breathing myself. 4 days later, my mother told me about them praying to Jesus. And I said, what does Jesus want to know about a scumbag like me for? So I heard all these stories about Jesus. When I came out of hospital, I wanted to look into it. So I went along to this Alpha course at the church. I attended on the third night, and I remember being there and swearing. I had 4 front teeth missing, and I was a right rebel. I hated myself, and I remember saying, Jesus, if you're real, come into my life. These people tell me you can change me and give me hope and set me free. On this course, they've told me something about it, and if you are real, come and show me. And I had my hands out like this, and I fell back and started crying. From that day on, I was totally transformed. I had a desire to tell people about Jesus. I said to Jesus that day, you've given me hope. Help me to give other people hope. 3 years later, I started a ministry in our church called Emmanuel Prison Ministry. I was asked to go into the prison that I was released from in 1995. I spent 10 years of my life in jail trying to get out, and now every day I'm trying to get in. Ever since I was a kid, I've always wanted a family. When I met Jesus and I had a future and a hope, I started praying for a wife. And 3 years later in London, I met this girl called Natasha, who was a dream come true, really. 2 years and 2 months ago, I became the proud owner of a boy. And he was born 11 pounds, 2 ounces, and 2 foot long. The consultant held him up to me and said, do you know what, Graham? This isn't a baby, it's a toddler. I run Alpha now, back to back, in 7 prisons in the Northeast. He's got a new boss. He's been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of Jesus. The battle is not over yet. On the cross, the devil was defeated, demoralized. The cross and the resurrection are the decisive moment in history. But the devil was not destroyed. There will come a moment when he is destroyed, when Jesus returns. If you like, it's a bit like the difference between D-Day and VE Day. D-Day was the decisive moment of the Second World War, the 6th of June, 1944. That determined the outcome of the war. There was no real doubt about the future of it, but it wasn't over. The mopping up operations continued until VE Day on the 8th of May, 1945, when the war in Europe was over. And in a sense, we live between D-Day and VE Day. We live at a time when Satan is a conquered foe, but he's still around. And if your experience is anything like mine, I've found that when I came to Christ, there were some things I was set free from almost immediately. There are other things that I still struggle with. And it's a process. And it won't be complete until Jesus returns. But one day, he will return, and there will be no more evil. And actually, this is the amazing grace and love of God. Do you know we'll be better off then than they were in the Garden of Eden? As Thomas Aquinas said, God permits evil in order to draw forth some greater good. So how do we defend ourselves? Given that there's still a battle going on, we're all vulnerable, how do we defend ourselves? Would you like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Sometimes people say, the secret of the Christian life is this. But I don't personally believe there is one secret of the Christian life. There are lots of things. And in this passage, we can see, among other things, six practical tips for defending ourselves against the evil forces, the spiritual forces of evil. First one is to focus on Jesus. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Instead of the lies of the enemy, Satan is described as a liar and the father of lies by Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And the focus of our lives and our thoughts should be Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Second practical tip, keep your relationships right. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. One definition of righteousness is right relationships with God and with other people. First of all, with God. Keep short accounts with God. We all, certainly I do, sin from time to time, or quite often. And we need to get up quickly. Forgiveness is possible, but try and close the gap between the time we sin and the time we repent, so that we keep in that right relationship with God and with others. We need one another. And one of the things that I think really helps, because we all have areas with which we struggle, is to be able to talk about those things. We don't need to broadcast them, but it's good to have somebody that we can talk to and say, will you pray for me? Will you help me? Third practical tip, get involved in service. Verse 15, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I think that means, first of all, being willing to declare ourselves as a Christian. I know that's hard sometimes. And we'll talk a lot more about this on the next couple of weeks, how we can actively get involved in service. Fourth practical tip, keep trusting God in difficult times. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There are times in our lives where everything seems to go wrong. We come under fierce attack, fierce temptation. It just seems that our prayers are not being answered. And in those times, we need to keep faith. Faith means keeping on trusting, even when times are hard. Fifth practical tip is win the battle of the mind. He says, put on the helmet of salvation. Salvation, best modern word to translate salvation would be freedom. But the battle is won or lost in our minds. Sixth practical tip is know your Bible. Verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Jesus used the Bible when he was tempted, and it's so good to study and even learn verses from this book. How do we attack? It's fascinating to me that there is no piece of armor for the back. We're most vulnerable when we're running away. St. Paul said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do that? First of all, by prayer. Verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. As the hymn puts it, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees. And then action. Jesus proclaimed the good news. He transformed the society around him. And that's what we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. It's so exciting. You know, in this subject, it's so important to remember the greatness of God and the relative smallness, powerlessness of evil. These powers have been defeated by Jesus through the cross and resurrection, and they will be destroyed when Jesus returns. And in the meantime, just as Jesus went around doing good and removing evil wherever he found it, he invites us to follow and do the same, to overcome evil with good in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, and in our society. Inspired by the example of Jesus, Shaftesbury in the 19th century changed the whole social condition of England. Wilberforce led the campaign to abolish slavery. Martin Luther King brought an end to segregation between black and white in North America. And all of us are called to overcome evil with good in our own way. Some maybe in quite small ways, and some in big ways. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May we pray. Father, we thank you again for the victory of Jesus Christ over all the spiritual forces of evil through the cross and resurrection. And help each one of us to experience that victory more and more in our own lives. Not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, if you prayed that prayer and would like to talk to somebody about the Christian faith or how you can resist evil or what it means to begin a faith journey following the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call this toll-free number. And there are some great folks that would love to answer your questions and talk with you. Dial 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. I personally thought that Nikki Gumbel had an interesting way of looking at that Ephesians 6:11-18 passage about putting on the full armor of God. Those practical tips to focus on Jesus, keep your relationships right, get involved in service, keep trusting God in difficult times, win the battle of the mind, and know your Bible. Great practical tips for overcoming evil. Well, as always, I must say thank you for listening to this broadcast, which is a segment of an Alpha Talk and is not Alpha in its entirety. Alpha is a series of interactive sessions exploring the Christian faith, typically including food, a short talk and discussion in small groups where you can share your thoughts. Find an Alpha near you at alphausa.org. This broadcast, heard on Great News Radio, was produced by Alpha International. Copyright Alpha International 2015, Alpha Talks 2002-2006. A quick heads up for Monday and Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends as we continue this series with Nikki Gumbel, founder of the Alpha Course. Monday and Tuesday, he'll address, why and how should we tell others? Why and how should we tell others on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends? And by the way, have you been enjoying this Alpha Course? We'd love your feedback. Write us how God's been using it in your life. Maybe how you've applied one of the principles or have grown in your spiritual pilgrimage. Write us today at Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.